James chapter 4, in your Schofield Reference Bible. That's page 1309. We'll be reading the first six verses, the fifth verse being the text verse, and we'll read the verses responsively. May we please stand for the reading of God's Word. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And let's pray.
If I bring a Christmas message today, it'll be tonight. This morning, I, as you know, I'm not given a great deal to bringing special messages on special days. I want to talk to you this morning on one of the most unusual subjects you ever heard of in your life, the lust of the Holy Spirit. The lust of the Holy Spirit. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? We have misunderstood the meaning of the word lust. We say lust, we're talking about sexual appetites. We're talking about playboy philosophy. We're talking about unholy passions. When God says lust, he's talking about anything that it's a want. For example, if you're hungry, you're lusting after food. The word lust is not a bad word in the Bible. It may be bad. It may be good. It simply means it's something you want, and you want it badly. And I want to speak this morning on the subject, the lust of the Holy Spirit. It's very easily found. I'll read it to you. Read a while ago. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? I think you're going to find something about the Holy Spirit this morning that's worth your attentiveness. I long for our people to be spiritual people. I'm not talking about just faithfulness of church. I long for our people to walk with God. I long for our people to be able to say with the apostle that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Several times this year I've received notes during the season and several times in the notes, folks have graciously written, Brother Hiles, you've led me to know Christ as a person. And two or three people wrote and said, Brother Hiles, you have led me in the last 2 years to know the Holy Spirit as a person. Would you please, for a few minutes, give me your undivided attention as I speak to you on the subject, the lust of the Holy Spirit. Holy Father, give us thy presence now. Holy Spirit, as I speak of you, certainly you'd want to help me. I would help somebody if they're speaking well of me, and I'm going to speak this morning about you. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd help me as I preach today. In Jesus' name, amen. There are just a handful of days in my life that are high spiritual peaks. If I chose the four or five greatest spiritual days, mountain peak days of my life, in the first place, they would not be new to most of you. Most of you are acquainted with the outstanding spiritual experiences of my life. Of course, I would have to put first and foremost that Sunday night, a summer night, when I, as a little boy, almost 11 years of age, knelt just outside the back door of the Fernwood Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, and said, "Dear Jesus, if you could have a poor little boy like me with a father, a drunkard, and living in poverty, I'm sure I'll take you as my Savior." And that moment was that happy day, oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. That, of course, is a highlight day of my life. This morning, if I were you, and I could not tell an experience or of a time when I had trusted Christ as my Savior, I'd get me one now. I'd make this day, Christmas 1983, as the day of days in my life. I guess if I listed the other great days in my life, it would have to be one of them. Great highlight, spiritual days of my life would have to be the day I surrendered my life to preach the gospel of Christ. Nobody ever suspected that Jackie Boy Hiles would ever be a preacher. And it'll be 39 years this, is that right? 39 years this coming Saturday night when I stood and told the members of our church in Hillcrest Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, that God had called me to preach the gospel. And just a few days ago, I preached my 41,000th sermon since that day when God called me to preach the gospel. These wonderful, glorious years, I've been representing Christ and preaching His message around this country and in some cases around the world. Now, I would have to list in my four or five highest spiritual peaks or mountain peaks, I would have to list that day when I knelt on my father's grave and stayed there. How long? I do not know. But I stayed there and I said, "Dear God, I'm not going to get up till something happens to me. I'm not going to be a powerless preacher. I'm not. I'm tired of barren services and powerless sermons. I'm not going to do it. And I'm not leaving here until you give me something." And for the first time in my life, I knew that I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I do not say that presumptuously. I'm not perfect, and I certainly have not apprehended. But I know that back yonder on the grave of my dad in May 13, 1950, I know that for the first time in my life, God filled me with His blessed Holy Spirit. And now in these years, over a third of a million people have come to Christ under this preacher's little ministry, and how I thank God for His marvelous power. But it was a wonderful day in my life, and I would have to class it with these other days, when I became aware for the first time in my life that the Holy Spirit was a person. That was a great day in my life. You folks who have been here for my teachings on the Holy Spirit are aware of that day. When I was preaching in a little country church early one morning, about 6:05, or between 6:05 and 6:30, on the old-time religion broadcast, I was preaching to an empty auditorium in the East Texas church. Nobody was there. It was an empty building. Now, I was preaching behind the pulpit on a broadcast, and I won't go into the whole story. You've heard it often. When I, all of a sudden, was preaching about the Holy Spirit, and there for the first time in my life, the Holy Spirit became a person to me. Now, I knew He was a person. I had even scolded people for misquoting Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness to our spirit. It's not itself, it's Himself. The Holy Spirit is a person, not an influence, not a thing, not an it, but a Him. And there I was preaching about Him, and for the first time in my life, while I was preaching in an empty building, I became aware that, and I don't mean I wasn't aware already, but suddenly it dawned on me in a real, practical, laboratory sense that the Holy Spirit was a person. And there I began to tremble as I preached on the broadcast. When I finished that broadcast, I got on my knees behind that little pulpit in East Texas, just a kid of a country preacher. And I looked up and I said, "Holy Spirit, I'm sorry. I never realized before, but I realize now, You are a person. I've preached it and I've read it in the Bible, but You're a person." And I said, "Holy Spirit, I'm sorry. I've never spoken to You in my life before. I've never said anything to You. And here You've been living in me since I was a little boy, almost 11 years of age. I've never said good morning. I've never said I love You." And I got on my knees and I said, "Holy Spirit, there'll never be another day in my life. But what I do not recognize your presence and talk to you as a person, not as an influence. I went out and got in my car, got on my knees beside the car, and I said, Holy Spirit, I pray you would lead me and help me know which way to drive home for breakfast this morning. What route should I take? And I asked the Holy Spirit to help me. From that day to this, I could count on those fingers the times that I've gotten in my car to drive to work in the morning without asking the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what route should I take? What road should I travel? What way should I go? And I'll be honest with you now. I'm not a good Christian. Don't claim to be a good Christian. But I'll tell you what, it was a great day in my life when the Holy Spirit became a living person. And, how tragic it is that we live and buy and sell and sleep and eat, and yet we talk to each other, we talk to friends, we talk to loved ones, we talk to students, we talk to neighbors, we talk to God, the Father, we even speak sometimes to Jesus Christ. And yet the tragedy of all tragedies is we sometimes go a whole day or sometimes a whole week and in many cases a whole lifetime and never one time say one word to the Holy Spirit of God. One of the most startling statements in the Bible about the Holy Spirit being a person is the text I read a while ago. Do you think that the Spirit saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now let me paraphrase that. You can paraphrase it like this. The Holy Spirit that dwells in us has a great desire to have something that another has that is rightly his. Did you know the Holy Spirit has a lust? You say, preacher, don't use that word concerning the Holy Spirit. The Bible does. The Holy Spirit himself inspired the writing of this passage. And he says, the Holy Spirit, he lusteth. He wants something so badly that he envies those who have it. Now, let me paraphrase it. He has a great desire to have something that another has that's rightly his. Now, what is this thing after which the Holy Spirit lusts this morning? What is this thing that he desires so greatly and after which he lusts until he envies it this? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Teach me, I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I belong to the Holy Spirit of God. You're not your own today. You belong to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit has claim to your life. Now, I'm his. Now, the fact that I am his, if he does not have what is his, he lusts until he envies. He says, Jack, if I want your hands, if another has your hands, I lust and envy them because they have your hands. Jack, I want your heart. If another has your heart, I lust to envy, says the Holy Spirit of God, that I may have your heart. Jack, I want your mind. That's my mind. It's mine. It's not yours. It's mine. Let me say this morning what I say so often from behind this pulpit. Those hands on the end of your arms are not yours. They're his. And the arms that hold your hands are not yours. They're his. And the mind that's inside that cranium is not his. Yours, it's his. And those feet on which you walk are not yours. They're his. And that heart that beats in your breast is not yours. It's his. And that those eyes in your sockets are not yours. They're his. And those ears on the side of your head are not yours. They're his. You are not your own. If there's anything that God's people need to stop and realize is that we belong to somebody else. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Whose temple are ye? I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. And the Holy Spirit says, I want that which is mine. Those are my ears. Somebody else has them. I lust. I envy because I want them. That's my tongue. And it belongs to me, but it's being used for something else. You know what? We're so foolish. We have made right and wrong so carnal. We, for example, we've made the bad thing about cursing is the awful thing you say. No, the bad thing about cursing is that you're occupying a tongue that's supposed to be used to praise God. I've often said this, and I love this statement, and it sounds sort of foolish at first. But the worst thing about being where you should not be is not that you're where you should not be. The worst thing about being where you should not be is that if you're where you should not be, you cannot be where you should be. Now, the worst thing about cursing is you're using a tongue that was meant for the praise of God and not praising God with that tongue. And the worst thing about having an evil mind and a wicked heart is not the evil mind or wicked heart, but it's the fact that you are taking a mind that is not yours and a heart that is not yours, and you're occupying that with something that's evil. Listen, your hands were made to do His will. Your feet were made to walk His path. Your mind was made to think on Him. Your heart was made with which to love Him. Your tongue was made with which to praise Him. And if you do not do those things that God may intended for you to do as His, then the Holy Spirit says, I'm jealous. I'm envious. That's my body. Have a right to it. I'm envious. The Holy Spirit tells me I'm His. He's envious. He sees me reading and yearns for me to read His book. He hears me talk with others and yearns for me to talk with Him. He sees me enjoying friends and yearns for me to enjoy Him. Let me ask you a question. Have you spent any time in the last 24 hours enjoying God? Listen to me. It is an abominable, wicked sin for us to spend our time enjoying each other and in this season not spend. I'm talking about enjoying God. The Holy Spirit this morning comes and says, you're mine. You're not yours. You're mine. The Holy Spirit says, enjoy me. He sees us as we have our Christmases and as we sing our songs and open our gifts. And the Holy Spirit says, hey, don't forget about me. I'd like for you to enjoy me some also. He lusted. Lust to envy. He lusted. He says, I want those hands. They're mine. I want those eyes. They're mine. I want that body. It's mine. I want that mind. It's mine. Sees my life filled with things, other things, and yearns to fill me. But now listen carefully. Here's the sermon. The thing that most stirs his envy is when he sees another doing his work. May I tell you what grinds the fire out of me? May I tell you what really hurts me to think about it? The fact that someday somebody else is going to stand where I'm standing. I can hardly think about it without weeping. I mean, boy, this is my place. I mean, I'm the pastor of this church, and this is my pulpit. And yet, I know someday these hands have been crossing my chest, and I know that this old tongue and voice would have rasped its last sermon. I know it. But the thought that somebody else is doing my work, and the Holy Spirit says, the thought that somebody else is doing my work. He lusts to envy. He sees me getting my comfort from other sources. I want to tell you something, folks. Now, I mean this. You don't have to take tranquilizers. You don't have to do it. No way. You see, the Holy Spirit says, that's my job. Leave that pill alone. That's my job. You don't have to take ha-ha pills and boo-hoo pills and pills. Some of you are taking pills this morning, but you don't have to do that. You don't have to do it. I remember May 13, 1950, when I stood and looked in the face of my daddy. I'd never touched a corpse before. I've touched many since then. I reached down and touched his face. It felt like a stone. Cold like a stone on a cold day. And I felt fingers on my right arm like that. And I turned to see who it was, and there was no one there. Ladies and gentlemen, I felt those fingers as much as I feel those fingers right there on my elbow right now. Right there, I felt those fingers on my arm. And I want to serve notice on you this morning. You have a comforter. The comforter has come. The comforter has come. And yet the tragedy is we go through sorrows and heartbreak without Him. And the Holy Spirit says, I want to do that. I want that. That's my job. That's what I'm here for. I'm my job. And the Holy Spirit says, I lust. I'm envious. I'm jealous. That's my job. And somebody else is doing my job. 25 years ago this summer, we left Texas to come to Indiana. For 16 months, I died. I'd wake up in the middle of the night, standing up in bed, wanting to get to my people in Texas so I could comfort them. One of my good friends, who was my deacon chairman there, named Francis Knoll, F.P. Knoll. We didn't have a woman deacon chairman. His name was Francis, F-R-A-N-C-I-S. And he was in the hospital having surgery. And I woke up saying, I've got to get to him. 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 I'm his pastor. I've got to get to him. But I wasn't his pastor anymore. And the Holy Spirit of God comes this morning and says, are you in trouble? Let me comfort you. It's my job. Let me do my job. He says, are you sad? Let me comfort you. Let me do my job. And I want to tell you something, folks. You do not know in this world, unless you have experienced what I'm talking about, you have no idea of the marvelous and wonderful and superlative provisions that God has made with which to comfort His people. God's Holy Spirit says, let me comfort you. I'm the comforter. I want to comfort you. But somebody else does it. I saw one of the saddest things I ever saw the other day. I was preaching out west. I saw a little lady in a wheelchair sitting here at the front. Middle-aged lady. Middle-aged is changing all the time. But middle-aged lady, around 65 years old, you know. So when I see somebody like that, I always try to shake their hand as quick as I can. So during the opening prayer, while everybody's praying, I snuck down. And I said, ma'am, I'm so glad to see you today. I said, what's your trouble? And I think she said multiple sclerosis or what's the other thing like that? Muscular dystrophy. I said, I'm so glad to see you. And after the service, I went straight to her and I said, ma'am, I'd love to send you some of my books. And I talked to her a while. And I said, what's your trouble? And she told me. And I said, I'm sorry. And she looked up at me and she began to weep. And she said, Reverend, she said, that's not the, I don't mind suffering. But she said, I can't wash my husband's shirts anymore. I can't iron his shirts anymore. I can't keep his house. I can't cook his meals. She said, I've got little children, and I can't get them ready for school, and I can't wash and iron. And she said, I don't mind suffering, but she said, somebody else has to do all my work. And she said, that's the worst thing. And this morning, the Holy Spirit of God comes beside you, and you are lonely, and you are sad, and you that have burdens and heartaches. And He said, hey, look, I'm here. I'm here. Let me do my work, He says. He lusteth after unto envy. He wants to comfort. And then He sees us reading the Bible. And He says, let me help you. Let me help you. He said, I wrote the book. Let me teach you what I meant. And yet we get the Bible and we open the Bible because the preacher says, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. Okay, I'll do it. It's time to go to bed. And you get it and you open where it will and you turn down there and said, Jehoshaphat lost his cat. Then you read a verse or two. And the Holy Spirit says, hey, look up here. I'd like to teach you what I meant when I wrote that. Let me say this, folks. You haven't got any reason in this world to go through life not knowing this book. The one who authored this book dwells in you. And this morning he lusteth the envy. He said, let me teach you what I meant. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the greatest resolutions you'd ever make. If you could, I have this mic, please. Hey, up there. Hey, PA men. Could I have this mic, please? Sorry to break up the checker game. They're tied. And listen, the greatest resolution you'd make this year, if you'd get on your knees and you'd get your Bible on your knees like that, and if you'd just look at it and say, Dear God, in 1984, every day I'm going to read that book for at least 15 to 30 minutes. And I'm going to, before I read it, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to tell me what he had in mind when he wrote the book. I'll guarantee you, you can throw away your Greek New Testament. You can throw away your commentaries. You can throw away your Greek lexicon. You can throw away Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, and Hart, Shafter, and Marx, for that matter. You can throw them away. Why? Because the one who wrote this book lives in you, and he's hungry to teach you what it had in mind. He wrote it, he wrote it, he wrote it, he wrote it, he wrote it! God says, let me teach you what it says. Holy Spirit, he lusteth to envy. I wonder sometimes if the Holy Spirit doesn't look at Mr. Combs at the college and say, I wish they'd let me teach him too. I wonder if they'd look at Mr. Laurent, Mr. Scott, another Bible teacher at the college. I wonder if the Holy Spirit doesn't say, I wish some of those students would take me as a professor, too. I wrote the book. It's mine. May I testify this morning? On this last Sunday morning of 1983, let me give a testimony. It's not preaching, that's testimony. Please don't misunderstand me. Anything I have, it's because of him, and God knows I know that's true. But I've been busy all these years. I've worked. I really have. That's the honest truth. I have worked. I worked day and night for years and years. And I honestly, this is the truth. I've tried to be a good Christian as well as be a good preacher. But in this marvelous way, the Holy Spirit has opened so much of this book to me. I mean, you read my book on the Holy Spirit, you'll find things there the Bible teaches you never read in the book before. Somebody said, Well, that book on chapter on receiving the Holy Spirit. Fellow said the other day, that changed my whole life. Where did you get that? You know where I got it? I got it from him who lusteth to envy. He wants to teach me the Word of God. And listen, he wants to teach it to you too. Oh, I wish in 1984 this book could come alive to our people. Holy Spirit says, that's my job. I want to do it. He lusteth. He hungers, he yearns, until he's envious. And then the Holy Spirit sees me making a decision on my own. Most foolish thing you'll ever do is decide where you work or where you live or when you move or a decision about your life without doing it with the mind and leadership of the dear Holy Spirit of God. He sees me making a decision. And he said, hey! He said, I drew the plan. I got it right here before me. I got the blueprint for your life right here. Ask me. That's my job, to lead you. And yet we go our way, making our own decision, going our own way, making our own choices. I never did want to be this. I hear it till I want to throw up. I'm like a little girl. Came to our school or Sunday school. So happened she was black, but it could have been a white girl. But she's black. And the teacher said one time there was a man, and that man was going down a road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And instead a thief got him and hit him in the jaw and hit him and kneed him like that and hit him with his elbow and whacked him like that and jerked off his clothes and left him half dead, bleeding there. You can see blood coming out. He's unconscious and blood out of his mouth and blood out of his nose and blood coming out everywhere else. Said, now suppose you'd come by, young girls, and you'd have seen that. What would you have done? This little girl said, I'd have thrown up. I expect that's more truthful. But you know what makes me want to throw up? They cut them off of the drawer. What do you want to do? We want to talk to you. What, Brother Howes, I want to talk about my future. Brother Howes, I just never did want to be thus and so. Well, what you never wanted to be hadn't got that much to do with what you're supposed to do.
Well, I've always wanted to do this. I like to work with this. Doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit of God says, that's my job. Let me do my job.
Like that little lady said, if I could just put my shoes on my little girl's feet.
She said, well, Miles, I can't do anything. I'm not worth anything to anybody. If I could just put my little girl's shoes on, if I could just clothe her once again, if I could just fix her a meal, if I could just package her lunchbox for school just one more time, that's my job, and I can't do it.
The Holy Spirit's worse off than that because it's His job, and He can do it. But His little girls won't let Him. And His little boys won't let Him. And this morning we go without comfort, with the Comforter living here. We go without leadership, the one who drew the plan and is watching the plan right now, living right in here. We go ignorant of this book and not even enjoying it, because with the one who could teach us, listen, I mean this. I get more excitement from the Bible than I do any other thing playing. The other day I was reading the Bible. Got to the story of Elijah when he prayed down the fire. And those prophets of Baal were calling down the fire, and no fire came. Elijah said, I got plenty of time to wait. Said, your God's probably on vacation. Call a little louder.
Oh, Baal, hear us, hear us!
He said, louder, fellas. I think the Holy Spirit laughed and laughed and laughed. And I got a kick out of that. I was sitting over there one day years ago in the old auditorium, Fort Byrne. Caesar sat there, Fort Byrne. And I was sitting over Fort Byrne. And I was reading Isaiah 9. And I was also reading some helps about it. I sat in the auditorium by myself. And I got down to the part where it says His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I checked that word, little term, Prince of Peace, and found it means tranquilizer. And I found that, and I got happy, and I said, woo! Be glory to God! I lift my hands in the air and said, praise the Lord! And my secretary came running up in the office. It wasn't Ms. McKinney, because she can't run, but she came running the office and said, what's wrong, preacher? What's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? And I said, nothing's wrong. I just found something wonderful in the Bible. I was flying down to Greensboro High Point a year or so ago on the airplane, and I was reading the Bible, and all of a sudden, I was reading John 14:12, and all of a sudden, I found a new truth in John 14:12 I'd never seen, and I said, whoopee! And the fellow beside me said, are you all right? I said, yeah, I'm all right. Yeah. The Holy Spirit says, let me help you. He hears me when I preach in my own strength. And He says, that's my job. I have all power. Let me do my work. Let me do it. I want to comfort you. You don't have to go without comfort. You don't have to have somebody else. Let me do it. It's my work. You don't have to wonder what the Bible teaches. Let me do it. You don't have to make your own decisions. Let me do it. You don't have to preach in your own strength. Let me do it. She said, if I could just cook a meal for my children, if I could just wash my shirts, wash your shirts for them and iron them again. Listen to me carefully, and I'm finished. I don't have many fears. I'm not afraid to die. I've got so many things I want to do yet. I don't want to die yet. I haven't yet caught the last tear on these shoulders I want to catch. I haven't yet trained the last preacher boy I want to train. I haven't yet heard the last sinner pray the sinner's prayer that I want to hear. I got so much I want to do. I got so many things in my soul I believe God wants me to do. I've said before, said again, if you knew all the things I'm thinking about us doing the next 10 years, you'd drop dead because you're going to have to finance it. But I'm not afraid to die. I mean that. I'm not afraid There's not a man who walks the streets or up and down, but not a man alive who puts 1 ounce of fear. It's not unusual. Not unusual for the men, my guards, to say, "Preacher, somebody's in the service with a gun this morning." Or this evening, just the other night. You didn't know it. I was sitting over here on the second row. Somebody saw a gun. We watched him all during the service. Maybe you noticed that's why I preached this crowd over here that night. But please forgive me. I'm not afraid. There's not a man alive that puts fear in me, but I have one fear. I have fear that someday I'll be alive and can't do God's work and can't be to you what you need me to be. I want to do what I'm supposed to do. I want to finish the work. I want to do my work. And the Holy Spirit says, "I do too." He says, "Let me comfort you. It's my business." He says, "Let me teach you the Bible. It's my business. It's my job." He said, "Let me give you power. You don't have to go powerless. It's my job to give you power. Let me do it. It's my work." He says, "Let me make the decision for you. I know it all. I'm omnipresent. I'm everywhere. I'm omniscient. I know everything. I'm omnipotent. I'm all powerful. Let me do it for you. Let me do it for you." He lusteth this morning until he's envious. He has so much he wants to do for you. I'm through with this. You know why it's hard to get along with a mother-in-law who just got married to her son? You know why? Because mother-in-laws are demon-possessed. That's why. But you know why they're demon-possessed? You know why? You know why she comes over to your house, and while you're cooking, she says, "You didn't put enough salt. You're going to put 2 pinches instead of 1. And you want to put 3 pinches on her." You know why mothers-in-law are that way about their boys? You know why? You mothers-in-law know why. Somebody else is feeding him. And somebody else is washing his clothes. You won't know the happiest women in this room this morning. They won't admit it. They'll gripe. Because that's what women are supposed to do. That's why God made them. To be a gripe, meet the man. But you know the happiest women in this room this morning are? Huh? They're the women whose children or child went off to college for the first time in September. And brought a bunch of dirty clothes home. And many a mother has dropped tears in the washing machine as she got to do again what she'd done for 18 years. You know why? It's hard to give it up. Maybe you know just a little bit, mother, of why the Holy Spirit lusteth to envy our Heavenly Father.